Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, with grateful hearts, we come now to the preaching of your word. Father, this is your word, and I would pray for the one who preaches for faithfulness and diligence. And I pray for those of us who hear that we would hear the very word of God, that God the Holy Spirit, you would work both in the preaching and in the hearing of your word, applying that word to our hearts. We depend on you, O God. Would you be pleased to work? In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Mark 8, beginning at verse 1. In those days when, again, a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? This is the word of the Lord, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Please be seated. Earlier this month, we observed the 80th anniversary of the D-Day invasion on the beaches of Normandy that took place June 6, 1944. One of the commemorations given was by Caleb Weld of World News Group. And he cited a news report that was broadcast at 10 a.m. June 6, 1944 on NBC. And this is what was said. In many a quiet hamlet, the church bells pealed to announce the news of the D-Day invasion and also to summon America to her knees in prayer. There was an impulse I think we all had in common. And even men and women who might have forgotten how to pray knelt once more with their eyes toward God. At 10 p.m. that evening, President Roosevelt, broadcasting from the White House, invited the country to join him in prayer, and he prayed. And then an hour later on NBC, a prayer was offered. The impulse to pray was something that Americans had in common on that fateful day in 1944. And it should be something believers have in common as we consider this morning's passage. People have one common need, people have one common problem, and people have one common struggle, or rather, people of the Lord have one common struggle. The best bread I have ever eaten was in Israel. Hard crust, soft, supple inside. I've not found this equal since. That bread satisfied, however, for only a time, though I still hunger for it. But we learn in this morning's passage that there is bread that fully satisfies for eternity. First, the common need of all mankind is for the living bread, the food that endures to eternal life, as John says in John chapter 6, verse 27. Earlier in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34, Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men. And in our passage today, he miraculously fed a second crowd that had gathered. In fact, look at chapter 8 and verse 1, you'll find Jesus referencing this first miracle when he said, again, that is, like the first miracle, a great crowd gathered. And that great crowd that gathered here in Mark chapter 8, Jesus was moved to have compassion on them, not because they were like lost sheep without a shepherd, which was the case in the first miracle in Mark 6, but rather in Mark chapter 8, it was because they had been with him now 3 days and had nothing to eat, verse 2. They were so engaged with and so enthralled over Jesus and his teaching that they went without food for 3 days, or they ate all that they had and then they didn't seek any more. The implication for us is simply this: may we be so captivated by spending time with Jesus that we would even forget to eat. May our lives reflect their yearning and longing to be with Jesus. But the miracle occurred in a barren place, given the weakened state of the crowd because of lack of nourishment, and because their homes were at a good distance away. The situation was concerning, certainly concerning to the disciples in verse 3. The disciples asked how they could possibly feed such a large crowd with such a limited supply of bread on hand, verse 4. And that question they ask in verse 4 really betrays the disciples' lack of faith in Jesus. More on that under the third point. And so Jesus asked in verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And so he took the 7 loaves and he took the small fishes and he blessed them and had them set before the people. And in verse 8, they ate and were satisfied. So satisfied were they that 7 baskets full were left over. With full stomachs, our Lord then sends them away. Now, what are the implications of these 2 miraculous feedings? And here it is. Jesus is the living bread for all, for every person in every nation, tongue, tribe, ethnic group. This is a Great Commission theme we might see. Our Lord fed 5,000 plus in Galilee, Jewish territory. Just now we read of Jesus feeding 4,000 in the Decapolis, which is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, Gentile territory. Jew and Gentile are different people groups, but they had one thing in common. What was that? They were in desperate need of the living bread that endures to eternal life. That is the great common need of all mankind from every nation. The living bread who meets the greater and spiritual need, food that endures to eternal life. All people are hungry for something to satisfy their deepest longings. Today, if you have not received Christ by faith, if you have not experienced the fact that He satisfies your deepest longings, then I would ask you to consider, for what are you hungering? Is it for those things that will perish and not last? Jesus is the living bread. The food that he provides endures to eternal life. Provides a life of pardon from the guilt of sin, a life reconciled to God. For what are you hungering? Would we as a people of God join in that impulse of prayer? That common impulse of prayer for both Jew and Gentile, for sinners from every nation, that they might come to the place of hungering for the living bread that endures to eternal life. Well, sadly, the Pharisees did not hunger. They did not see their need for the living bread. And what kept them from hungering for and receiving the living bread is the same thing that keeps all people from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. One of my lab mates when I worked at Oak Ridge National Labs back in the early 80s was Jewish by birth, but he was not a practicing Jew. We got along well. He really became a good friend at the time, but his heart was as hard as a rock when it came to anything spiritual. He did not want to have anything to do with God, with Jesus, with Messiah. Second, the common problem of all mankind is that all mankind by nature have a hard heart, hard as a rock towards God, making them spiritually dead and incapable, unable to hunger for the living bread, and incapable, unable to receive the living bread by faith. After feeding the 4,000, Jesus and his disciples left Gentile territory. They set sail yet again across the Sea of Galilee to the district of Dalmanutha, and that's between Gennesaret and Tiberias on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, back in Jewish territory. And there they were approached, the Lord was approached by a group of Pharisees. What was their intention? Well, it's pretty clear. Look at verse 11. They came to argue with him, seeking a sign from heaven to test him. They demanded a sign that would be directly from God. They judged that the many miracles that Jesus had done and had performed, of which they knew about, were not sufficient to convince them or anyone else that Jesus was from God and that he came to fulfill the promise of Messiah. And how did Jesus respond, as he's done from time to time? With a deep sigh, Jesus asked, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" Verse 12. And he refused to give them the type of sign they wanted. For what they wanted was a sign that they could verify empirically. They did not want a sign that required a change of heart and faith. In Matthew's gospel, when the scribes and Pharisees similarly came to Jesus and asked for a sign, this is how Jesus answered in Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, verse 39. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Something greater than Jonah is here." Matthew 12, verse 41. God's rescue of Jonah after 3 days in the belly of the fish was the sign to the Ninevites that indeed Jonah was a man from God. And Jesus uses this sign of Jonah to point to something greater. And what is that something greater? His resurrection from the grave after 3 days. That is the definitive sign that Jesus is who he claimed to be from God, that he fulfilled the role of Messiah. The signs that Jesus gave, the many miracles, even the resurrection, were signs that required a change of heart and faith. Thus, the Pharisees' demand for a sign actually points to the fact that their hearts were hardened in unbelief and points to their rejection of Jesus. Well, here's the good news for God's people today and for people from every people group. The good news of the gospel: Jesus came to address the problem of hard hearts. He came to do everything necessary that one might come to faith, be born again with a new heart and a new nature that we heard about as Bob read from Ezekiel chapter 36. And with a new heart and a new spiritual life given by God, one would be able to hunger for the living bread and receive the living bread by faith. In John chapter 6, verses 26 through 29, we read this. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him he has sent." This is the work of God, that you no longer work, but you repent and you trust. That is the work of God, Jesus says. Today, if you are not seeking after and hungering for Christ, and maybe you reject Christ as given in the Scriptures, and like the Pharisees, you are demanding another sign that is going to convince you empirically that Jesus is who he says he is, would you see the error of that way? Would you pray for God to change your heart and give you a new heart with the spiritual ability to hunger after the living bread that endures to eternal life and enables you to receive, to repent and receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ? And would we join in that impulse of prayer that we've mentioned several times? Ask God's people and pray for the lost, hardened in unbelief, that God might be pleased, according to his sovereign will, to give them a new heart that they would hunger for and receive by faith the living bread that endures to eternal life. But for those who believe, believers like you and me, there is a struggle to keep on believing, to keep on depending on Jesus. We actually confessed this earlier in the prayer of confession. One of the team building exercises that's often used is you have a person stand with their back to another person, and then the person who's standing there, you're asked to cross your arms and then just rest and fall back and trust the person behind you to catch you. Have you ever done that? I've done that in numerous team building exercises, and I've never passed that test. I don't think I've ever trusted the person behind me to catch me, and so I always try to catch myself. You know how it goes. It's a struggle of faith, isn't it? We know the person's back there. We know they can catch us, but we just simply can't bring ourselves to trust them. Third, the common struggle Christians encounter is little faith. The disciples witnessed Jesus demonstrating his authority and power in feeding 5,000 plus in Galilee. Then they question how in the world they were going to feed the 4,000 there in the Decapolis with such a limited supply of food. And now they're struggling to understand how they will feed themselves in the boat. They only had one loaf, according to the Scriptures. So as they journeyed on the lake, Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, cautioned them, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And the mention of Herod here is likely due to the encounter that Jesus just had with the Pharisees in Dalmanutha, which is very close to Tiberias, which is a Roman city and associated with Herod. And what is leaven? Leaven refers to a substance that causes dough or liquid to ferment. And when the scriptures use leaven, generally it's referring to a fermenting batch of dough that has been reserved from one batch, and that is used later in another batch to cause it to rise, like starter dough, like some of you have to make a starter dough bread. It's that sort of thing. But leaven is used here as a negative metaphor for the spread of evil. And so the disciples are to be continually, the text says, continually on their guard against the evil of the religious, the Pharisees, with their religious formalism and hypocrisy. And they're to be on their guard against the influence of the secular, represented by Herod and his worldliness. We might summarize this leaven for both groups, Pharisees and Herod, to simply believe hard-hearted unbelief and rejection of Jesus. That's the leaven that our Lord is warning against here. But the disciples totally miss the spiritual meaning of leaven, just as they totally miss the spiritual meaning of Jesus' miracles. In verses 17 and 18, our Lord rebukes them sharply. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand that your hearts harden? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Well, they did remember. Jesus proves they did remember some of the facts with regards to the miracles. He asked them in verses 19 through 20, that do you remember how many baskets full were left over? Oh, yeah, 12 in the first and 7 in the second. So they pretty much got the facts correct. But they were unable to grasp this, or they couldn't grasp the spiritual significance of those two signs. And the episode ends with a very convicting question in verse 21. Do you not yet understand? So what does this reveal? What is Jesus getting at here? And I believe we find the answer in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8, where Jesus said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? This event on the sea shows the disciples were struggling with a degree of hardness of heart, not the absolute hardness of heart like the Pharisees and Herod, but they were, however, insensitive and dull to spiritual things. They had hardened their hearts by turning from Jesus and becoming absorbed and distracted with the cares of life, failing to remember what the facts of the miracles actually showed about Jesus. They were struggling with little faith, or we may see it as or view it as functional unbelief. Earlier, we noted in chapter 8 and verse 4, the disciples were perplexed about how in the world they were going to feed so many people with such a limited supply of bread on hand. But this just simply shows their hearts were indeed dull and insensitive and forgetful of the fact that Jesus earlier had just fed a massive crowd, upwards of 10 to 20,000, if you consider 5,000 men plus women and children, there in Bethsaida in Galilee with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes and 12 baskets full were left over. And now in the boat, they were acting as if Jesus had never fed any crowd. Their actions were more akin to the hardened unbelief of the Pharisees and Herod. What about us? We began our service this morning singing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. I'm so glad I learned to trust in Jesus. And how quickly, here's the implication, how quickly we can harden our hearts in being distracted with the cares of life and turn from depending and resting in Jesus. We find ourselves unwilling to trust and rest in Him. It's like we're standing and Jesus is behind us, and yet again we refuse to just fall back into His loving, dependable arms. We just struggle to trust Him, struggle to depend on Him. It is as if we have forgotten the promises of God and the many ways that He has proven faithful to us. We sang "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" this morning at about 10:55, but throughout the remainder of this week, we may find ourselves struggling like the disciples with little faith. It may look like we have not learned one thing about trusting Jesus. Jesus' questions, "Do you not remember?" in verse 18, and "Do you not yet understand?" in verse 21, may very well, I think, do apply to us. While living in relationship with Jesus, the living bread, do we fail to depend on Him when we face a problem? When we're sick? When we seek to fulfill our responsibilities at work or ministry? When we strive to be faithful in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships? I'll speak for my type of person, the pastor type of person, and say that I can be so distracted with the mechanics of sermon preparation and rely on myself that I fail to trust Jesus. The common struggle of believers is the leaven. Yes, we need to be careful with the leaven of the Pharisees, but it's the leaven of the disciples. It's the little faith. It's the functional unbelief that leads to a life of self-interest and self-reliance. We began the story this morning of June 6, 1944, when our country had a common impulse, and that impulse was to pray. We should have a common impulse to pray for those with hard hearts in every tribe and every nation, that God might give them a new heart, that they would hunger after the living bread and receive the living bread that endures to eternal life. But that same impulse and practice of prayer is what we should have in common for ourselves and for one another, that we would pray, that we would repent of our lack of faith and ask for grace to trust Him more. Ask for grace to read and understand His word more. Ask for grace to remember His many, many wonderful, beautiful promises more. Ask for grace to depend on Christ in all things more. And ask for grace to long and yearn to spend time with Jesus and even forget to eat. Let us pray. Father, would you give us this, work in us even greater, this impulse of prayer for the lost, for ourselves, and for the church. That the one who is lost would, that you'd be pleased to give them a new heart, that they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have been given the gift of faith, we're very much like that father whose son kept throwing himself in the fire. When Jesus came to him, he said to Jesus, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." Father, that's us. Would you kindly pour out your grace upon your church, upon your people, and deal with our little faith and draw us to Christ, that we would depend wholly on Him. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.